That song is a song that was written by a band called Green Day. Some of you guys know that song. It is really popular right now. In fact, Green Day was a band that I've been listening to ever since high school. This band has recently came up with this newest album. They were up for 12 Grammy nominations, and this year they actually won the Best Rock Album of the Year. The most powerful thing about this band and the song that they just played in specific is what it reveals about where we are in America. It reveals about where we are as far as relationships. The guy who wrote the song, his name is Billy Joe. The name of the song is called Boulevard of Broken Dreams. And what it reveals about our culture is that we are a nation of isolation. We are a people who are famished for relationships with one another. He talks, you saw the lyrics up on the screen, and he talks about walking down the road of life and doing it all alone. That the only person that he had with him was just his shadow by his side. And you know what? In America, and in this song, we hear the scream, we hear the cry of a people who have no one to walk through life with and have no purpose to walk in life for. At the end of the song, at the end of the chorus, you hear him talk about, you know what, if someone would just extend relationship to me, anything, you give me anything meaningful and I would respond. But you know what? No one ever has. And no one ever is going to. We are a people that are desperate for community. We all were created with a longing for belonging. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Good morning. My name is Michael Fleming, and I am the pastor of community. We are going to take a week away from the journey that we've been on at looking at the book of Colossians with Todd. And today we're going to talk about community. It's my job, so we're going to talk about it. And there's two main things that I would like you guys to walk away with here this morning. The first thing is that I want to explain biblical community. I want you to understand it, and I want you to have a desire for it. And the second thing that I want to do is, on an incredibly practical level, I want you to see where you should be involved in community here at Watermark Community Church and raise the value of that for you. So if we are a people who need relationships with others, we have a longing for belonging, how in the world did we get to where we are? How did we get to where we feel completely disconnected from people and from purpose? That we have forgotten that meaning in life doesn't come from who we are, but the God that we're connected to. And I'll tell you what, a life that is separated from meaning is a life that is void from understanding the story of God's redemptive history. That a people who understand that we don't live just in this little blurb of time, but that our story is part of the greater story, it's part of the epic story. That God started out in the creation of the earth and of Adam and Eve, and it is playing out until today. And that story will not be completed until Christ comes again, and we are all glorified and in heaven with the Lord. That is an epic story. That is a grand story. And today what I want to do is unfurl that epic story before you guys. The epic story that we are all participants in, so that you can see God for who he is and delight fully in him. That you can see where community abides in the church, and that you can give yourself freely to her. And this morning we're going to talk about an epic community. What in the world does the word epic mean? Epic means a narrative story that tells of heroic deeds or events. And there's two elements that you have to have for an epic story. The first thing you have to have is a worthy hero, and the second thing that you have to have is a grand purpose. And we see that in the Bible, our relationship with God, the connectedness we have with our Maker, is an epic story. It's a story of humongous, transcendent purpose. It connects us into the story of how God made man and how God shall redeem man when Christ comes again in the second coming. It is a huge story. So where in the world do we connect to this huge story? We have, as a church, been going through and reading through the journey. We've been calling our journey through the Bible in 12 months, the journey. And we've gotten through the first seven books. This morning, many of you who are on that journey saw that we started the book of Ruth. And on that journey, you come across stuff like Leviticus, and you go, where in the world does a book like Leviticus come into play into my spiritual life? Dude, they are sacrificing animals. They're like cutting throats. And if you do this, you got to stay outside of town for a week. I mean, how in the world does that have anything to do with my life and specifically with the Bible and in community? And I am going to be bold this morning, and I'm going to say that I can take the whole of the Bible and of history at large, and I can boil it down to one sentence with 2 points. One sentence with 2 points. You may not believe that I can do it, but watch this. Look with me. This is going to be our main text for today. We're going to look at Matthew 22. We're going to look at verses 36 through 40. Read along with me. A Pharisee, one of the teachers in the day that Christ lived, came to Christ and he asked him this question. He said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." I dare say this morning that you can summarize the Bible one sentence with 2 points. Love God and love people. If you can grab what it means to love God and to love people, then you can understand what epic community is. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. What does it mean for us here at Watermark Community Church to be a community that is taking part in the epic story, the epic drama that's being played out? There's 4 things that we're going to talk about today. The first portion of being an epic community is that we exalt God. The second portion of being an epic community is that we pursue Christ. The third point is that we would be in a place of influential purpose. And the last is that we have relationships within the community of Christ that are captivating. So go with me on this journey into the heart of what it means to be a people who have a relationship with God and with one another. The first step this morning is to exalt God. And the word exalt is kind of a loaded word. What in the world does the word exalt mean? Exalt means to take that which is most worthy and put it in its place. And I want to say this morning that God is the most worthy to be put on the throne of our hearts. That nothing else in life even comes close to comparing to who God is and in the relationship with Him. That we should, as an epic community, see God for who He is, to have a proper view of who God is. Part of doing that, part of having a proper view of God, requires us to have a knowledge of God, to build on that knowledge, to not just stay where we are today, but to continue to engage this God, to enter into relationship with God. And our knowledge of God allows us to deepen our understanding of God and our response to God. The first part of being a community, an epic community that exalts God, is that we see that God is a relational God, that God is a social being. God has existed throughout eternity as a social being, as the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That God has throughout eternity existed in a unity of diversity, where there is perfect love and harmony through the fellowship and the bond of unbroken relationship. That there is no strife, there is no breakedness in that relationship, that it's perfect and that it's beautiful. That God the Father is delighting fully in the Son, and that the Son is delighting fully in the Father, and that the bond of love between the two is the Holy Spirit. So this question has to come up. Why did God create man? Why did God create man? If God is a God who is full of relationship and full of love, what in the world did He create us for? Why are you sitting in that seat today? Was God needy? Was God lonely? Did God have nothing better to do? He was hanging out one day and said, "What am I going to do today? I guess I'll go create some people." No, God created us out of an outflow of His love. Out of the outflow of the love and the perfect relationship and community that exist within the Trinity, God created us as an outflow of His love. The second part to exalting God is to see that God is a relational God and that He created us as relational beings. Look with me at Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Being made in the image of God, being made in the image of this triune God, has many meanings. And this morning, I want to focus on the purpose of God creating us in his image, in the fact that we were created as social beings. God created you with the need to have a relationship with him, to have a relationship with others, and a purpose that combines the two of those things together. In God creating mankind, he created an illustration of the perfect love and community that exists between the Father, between the Son, and between the Holy Spirit. That we are a people that have a desire, whether we acknowledge it or not, that we have a desire to have a vertical relationship with God, where we see God for who he is, and that we have a horizontal relationship with other people. Man, there's an incredible weight that comes with that knowledge, with that truth. To make this even more emphasized in the Bible, by the time we get to Genesis 2:17, God has created everything. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this before, but God has literally made the sky and the sea, the land, the air, all the animals. He has created the sun, the star, and the moon. Adam has been created, and Adam is existing in this world that God created for man, and he has a perfect relationship with God. He walks with God like we could only dream of walking with God. He sees God for who he is. He has everything he needs. He has all the food. He has a job to do in naming the animals and ruling over the earth. And yet in 2:18, this is so cool. God says he looked at man and saw that he was alone, and it was not good. He saw and he knew that man was created to have a relationship with him, but man was also created to have a relationship with other people. That outside of the bond of having relationship with others, that we will shrivel up and we will die. We will forget our purpose and we will even forget our connectedness to God. There is a guy named John Ortberg who has an incredible quote. He sums this up better than I ever could. And I want to share this with you today. He says, what is striking is that the fall has not yet occurred. There is no sin, no disobedience, nothing to mar the relationship between God and man. The human being is in a state of perfect intimacy with God. Each word he and God speak with each other is filled with closeness and joy. He walks with God in the garden in the cool of the day. He is known and loved to the core of his being by his omniscient, love-filled creator. Yet the word God uses to describe him is alone. And God says that this aloneness is not good. Sometimes in church circles, when people feel lonely, we tell them not to expect too much from human relationships. That there is inside every human being a God-shaped void that no other person can fill. That is true. But apparently, according to the writer of Genesis, God creates inside this man a kind of human-shaped void that God himself chooses not to fill. No substitute will fill this need in you for human relationships. Not money, not achievement, not busyness, not books, not even God himself. Even though this man was in a state of sinless perfection, he was alone, and it was not good. God created us as people who are desperate for relational intimacy. A relational intimacy that captures God's love in us. That we give that love to others, that we shine that truth and that love and that relationship into the lives of other people so that they can have life, they can have fulfillment in these relationships, not only with God, but that they have other people that they can look at God with and say, isn't God awesome? And that we were walking through a world that we have to figure some things out. We have each other, and we have each other to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. The only problem that occurs is that by the time we get to Genesis 3, sin enters the picture. And sin entering the picture shatters the relationship that man had with God and that man had with woman. That all of that perfect relationship and the harmony that God created us to want and to need and to interact in is jeopardized. It is completely destroyed because of sin. And so that brings us to the second point of what it means to be an epic community. An epic community exalts God, and secondly, an epic community pursues Christ. What does it mean to love God? It means to see God for who he is, to have a proper view of God, to exalt him to where he alone deserves to be. And it means to respond to that truth in pursuing Christ is the only way that we can have a relationship with God. An epic community is rooted in the truth that the story of Jesus Christ is the story of God redeeming his people back to himself. Each one of us is required to look at the truth of what the gospel says. That Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is the only way to have a relationship with God. That every single one of us is required to look at that truth to see the gift of God's grace and the gift of God's mercy, and to either accept that for ourselves and have a relationship with God, or to deny it and reject it and keep ourselves distanced from that which is the only thing that gives us purpose. And the cool thing is, each one of you guys who puts your faith in Christ, each one of us believers, we get to participate in the greatest gift that we could ever be given. We have the opportunity through Jesus Christ to have the greatest reason to live that any person could ever have to live for. That we get to have a relationship with this God, the God that created the heavens and created the earth. We saw in Genesis that he created the stars and the moon and the sky. That God is just this humongous God. And God is so big. And yet, you know what? He created you in your mother's womb. That before you were even created, he put every portion of who you are together. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, God knows everything about you. He made each one of us. And he made us with a need and a desire for a relationship with him. But sin enters the scene through Adam's act of rebellion, and we are distant. We are pushed far from God because God cannot look at sin and not respond. God, you have to understand, is a God who is holy. God is a God who is perfect. He is a God who is pure. He cannot look at sin and not respond in wrath and not respond in justice and not respond in discipline. And God knew that we could not bridge that gap ourselves. He knew that only he could do that. And the story of Jesus Christ coming to earth and becoming a man, taking on the sins of humankind and dying for them, is the story of God redeeming us, God redeeming mankind back to himself. That the story of Christ and God redeeming the world is God rebuilding the bridge of community that was shattered by sin and Adam's act of rebellion. That we get to participate once again in a relationship with God, but only as we understand what it means to pursue Christ. One of my favorite verses about this and really understanding what God did for us through the cross and in Christ was looking at the fact that Christ on the cross broke down the wall of hostility and distance and separation between us and God. And not only did he do this individually, not only did he redeem us individually, but he is redeeming us communally. What does that look like? Take a look with me at 1 John 2:2. I love this verse. This verse is so packed deep with meaning. 1 John 2:2 says, Christ was the propitiation for our sins. We're going to look at the second half of that verse in a minute. What in the world does propitiation mean? That's a big daddy word right there. Let's unload that real quick. Propitiation means that God had to pour out his wrath against sin, against that which is against the nature of God. And that somebody had to pay the price for our sins, and that was done in Christ. That the wrath of God was poured out through Christ. That Christ lived the life that we could not live, a life that was free from sin. It was perfect. And yet he died the death that we deserve to die. And in that, we have the freedom to live in this life in Christ. So that we can have a relationship with God that we couldn't have had otherwise. The second part to understanding what the word propitiation means is that it means that God is satisfied. One of my favorite movies is Good Will Hunting. I know many of you guys have seen this. It's been a really popular movie. It was a movie written by Matt Damon and Ben Affleck. Just really, really unique. And the story of this movie, Good Will Hunting, the central character is Will. The name of the movie. And the Will is played by Matt Damon. And in this movie, Will is a guy who is just crazy brilliant. He's the smartest person on earth. He literally is the only one who can work through like huge math problems and solve problems that nobody else can. In fact, as they build the character up in the story, Will does organic chemistry on the side for fun and helps his girlfriend who's in medical school go through that. And I know we have some med school students who are in here. They're like, can I get some of that? I need some help. But we see in this story that this guy's really brilliant, but the problem is that he has a terrible past. He came from a broken home and went through the foster parent system. And his life was racked with being abused, being neglected, that no one ever loved him. And he has the guilt and the stains and the mars of living a life where no one loved him and he was treated like a dog. And so he rebels, man. He's like, I'm not taking any of this. I will not respond to authority in a positive way. And the story goes along. He meets this MIT professor. The professor's trying to take this guy who he has just brilliant talent and give him some direction in life. And along the way, he realizes that this guy has some major deep-seated issues. And if he doesn't work these out, I'm never going to be able to use him. I'm never going to be able to help this guy see and fulfill his potential. And so he takes him to a series of psychiatrists who all kick him out. And then they come to Robin Williams, who is a psychologist who starts spending time and building a relationship with him through the rest of the movie. And as they spend time together, William sees that this guy has some serious problems. And the pinnacle of the movie comes when they get to the last meeting that they're going to have. They realize that they won't see each other for any deep, meaningful purpose and in that same type of environment again. And Robin Williams is sitting there across from Will. And he has this folder in his lap. And in this folder is a list of all the junk that this guy had been through in life. All the abuse, all the neglect. There's even pictures of where one of his foster parents had taken a wrench and beat him with it. And he looks over at Will and he says, you know this isn't your fault. And Will responds, yeah, I know. And he realizes this guy has no clue. He doesn't get it. He has never felt the weight of freedom. He has never tasted of forgiveness. And so he repeats it again. He says, this is not your fault. And he, for the first time, starts to feel that, and he feels really awkward. And so Williams repeats it again. He said, this is not your fault. And he tries to push away from it, but Robin Williams keeps saying, this is not your fault. And he breaks down and he starts crying because for the first time in his life, he has tasted of the freedom of forgiveness. He has seen what a real relationship looks like, and he is utterly shattered underneath it. And I want you guys to see today that God is satisfied. That through Jesus Christ, the walls of hostility because of our sin have been broken down. That God no longer is worried about your sin keeping you from Him. That if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone to have a relationship with God, that God is satisfied to bring you to Him. To call you His son and to call you His daughter. God is satisfied. That is powerful stuff right there. That moves us into understanding that if we are going to be a people that partake of epic community, that we're going to have to respond to who Christ is individually, but also communally. The third aspect to epic community is that it has influential purpose. An epic community understands the role of the church, and it understands its place in it. That we see that the verse we're going to throw up here again is look at the second half of 1 John 2:2. And the second half of 1 John 2:2 says, not only is Christ the propitiation, the payment, taking away God's wrath so God is satisfied and we can have a relationship with Him, but He is also the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So that means that we are being redeemed individually to God, but that means we're also being redeemed communally to God. That's a pretty big statement. That means that each one of us understand the fact that we are all adopted children of God. That once we were far away from God because of sin, all of us were, every single one in this room, there was no one who's different than that. And yet because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the act of taking down the wall of sin in our lives, that we have a relationship with God. That happens on an individual basis. Man, but that also is our bond with one another. That means that you and I are brothers and sisters. That means that we, not through blood, but through spirit, are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that makes us one big happy family. An epic community of influential purpose does not exist by itself. It doesn't sit over in the corner and say, I got this cool gift of Jesus. You can't have it, right? I mean, truly, I mean, sometimes that's how we act. No, an epic community of influential purpose sees who God is, exalts God. It responds through pursuing Christ. We love God and we love others. That starts by seeing the church for what she is. And in understanding what the church is, we understand that she is a place of influential purpose. I'll tell you what, my hope is that you walk away from here tonight when you're in bed and as you dream that I've given you a vision to make the church that inspires you central in your search to belong. I truly do. To make the church that inspires you central in your search to belong to it. And you know what? That doesn't happen just by looking at what the church is, but we also have to first take a step back and say, what is the church not? Whatever that looks like. I just said that backwards. We have to understand what the church isn't. We'll put it that way. And I want to share with you guys a few things that I've had on my mind about this. Because the Bible never talks about all of us together as the church as a place. It never refers to a building. It never refers to a specific location beyond the fact that it always talks about the church as a people, that all of us make up the church. And so what I wanted to share with you guys today is four misconceptions that we have about the church. And the first is that the church is a building. This is one that's a little more easy for us to get over because we meet in a high school, so there's not the same influence of that. But some of you guys have been in different churches where you actually had a building. We are in the process of working through what it looks like for us to build our own place. And one day, if and when we get over there, you know what? Cool. I'm glad we have a place where we get together, but that is not the church. That's just where the church sometimes comes and hangs out. The second misconception that we have about the church is that the church is Sunday. It's the Christian Sabbath. That somebody might ask you, dude, what are you doing on Sunday? I'm going to church. It's Sunday. You know, it's that special day. Man, Sunday is not any more special than any other day. That we should be living in community together, that we should be acting like the church together throughout the week, just like we do on Sunday. That it shouldn't be a day that's set apart. The third misconception is that the church is a worship service. We always end our worship services by saying, have a great week of worship. Because I'll tell you what, sure, we get together on Sundays and we have a small W worship, but worship is what happens throughout the week as we live in community together, as we are the body of Christ. I read this really great quote as I was studying for this sermon, and I forget who said it, but this was the main brunt of what they were trying to get across, is that in the past, the church on Sunday, the worship service on Sunday morning was the celebration of the community that they had throughout the week. That Sunday wasn't a special day beyond the fact that, cool, we get together and we get into the Word deeply and we sing some songs together. But it's only the celebration of the time that we've spent together throughout the week, hanging out, spending time together. The last misconception that many of us can have about the church is that it has to do with a pastor, one individual who's the leader of the church. That somebody might say to you, hey, where are you going to church? Well, I'm going over to Todd Wagner's church. Not this Sunday, baby. No, I'm just teasing. Don't tell him I said that. No, it was never supposed to be like that. In fact, when I was a little kid, I was taught this little rhyme, and many of you probably know it. It goes like this. It goes, here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the doors, and you see all the people. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. It was never intended to be that way. God never wanted us to see the building as the place where we get together. The building is the place that's supposed to be special. It's the people who get together. It's the people who live life and do community together, who are in fellowship and live together. In fact, when the Bible talks about the church, the word that it uses is ecclesia. And that word means it is those that are called out. That just means that it's all of us. Who God has given us the gift of being able to taste of a relationship with Him. And we get together because we know that we need each other and we live in community together. You know what the church is? The church is when you leave here this morning and you grab the person who's next to you and you say, let's go over to Taco Bell and grab a taco and spend some time talking over a Dr. Pepper about what's going on in your life. Being in community, being the church, means that you go out and you have a good laugh with somebody, that you put your arm around your friend, and that you know what's going on in their life, that you struggle together, that you deal with sin together. That is what the church is. And you know what? Even more than that, I want to place a greater emphasis and put a greater weight on what the church is. So you walk out of here, and I hope I blow your mind with this next thing, that the church not only has a purpose, it has a cosmic mission. Take a look at Ephesians 3:10. This is one of those really cool verses that you can highlight and come back to at another point, that I just love stuff like this. Ephesians 3:10 says, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. You know what that means? That means that we are to be the light to the world and the light of the cosmos. That the way that we live as the church screams to those in the heavenly realm that the gospel is real. That nobody can shake a relationship with God. That as we live together in community, that people see it. And they're captivated by it because it's beautiful, because they so need it, and they don't see it anywhere else in the world. There's a huge duty to that. And you know what the flip side to that is? Is that the duty of the church is to fulfill all of your needs. Many of us have this broken idea that we can come to the church with a consumer mindset. That we can bring our money and plug it into the slot machine and we pull the lever and we get what we want. That we want a worship a specific way. That if the pastor doesn't teach like we want him to teach, if he's too deep or if he's too shallow, if he teaches too long or if he teaches too short, you know what? We'll just pack up our bags, we'll take our toys, and we'll go play somewhere else. God never intended the church to be like that. It has a cosmic purpose. It has a cosmic purpose that we would come to it and we would submit to it like a woman submits to her husband. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians 5. Boy, that's a mind bender right there. That we would allow people to challenge us. That we would say, I don't want to be the same person I am today. I want to be discipled. I want to grow in this God and the relationship with his people. As a matter of fact, I want to go through and I just want to show you a handful of places in the Bible where it talks about the importance, the preciousness, the purpose of the church. Man, this is just humongous imagery. The first is that the church is Christ in the world, that the church is the bride of Christ. The second is that the church is the body of Christ, universally. That no matter where you go, if you interact with another Christian, man, you are interacting with another brother or sister in Christ who is a part of the cosmic, universal body of Christ. That also means that those that you interact with here in the local body, that those are also people who are involved in God's church. That God looks at the church on a local level as well. That the church is the household and dwelling of God. This is really cool. Did you know that as a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you? That you are literally the household and dwelling, the tabernacle of God in you as the Holy Spirit lives in you. That you don't have to lead a life of bondage to sin, but you can live in the freedom of your relationship with God through Christ. The next is that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. I mean, I'll tell you what, you come here on Sunday mornings and one thing you will get from Todd Wagner is a brother who preaches the word. He preaches the truth and he tries to kick away all the trash that the world has tried to build up against what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The church's purpose is to display the glory of God, to display the manifold wisdom of God to the spiritual powers of heaven, and to show the authority and the power of Christ. When we come together as the body of Christ, we scream out to the world that we live in and to the heavenly realms that this God is real. That this relationship that we have been given and that the Bible reveals to us through God's chosen people is real. And that we scream of the glory and truth of the Word of God. In fact, I have this great quote that I have hanging up in my office. It's a C.S. Lewis quote. And you know what? I just wanted to share it with you guys this morning because I walk in every day and I see it. And it never ceases to amaze me at really understanding and grabbing fully what it means to play my role in the body of Christ, using my spiritual gifts and giving myself away to others. Lewis says this. He said, God works on us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. Usually, it is those who know him that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. It's so easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects: education, building, missions, holding services. The church exists for no other purpose but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, then all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. Man, that scares me to death. That makes me never want to forsake what it means to participate in this body of Christ, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a minister on staff, but because I see my role in the body, and I never want to forsake that role. Understanding what our role is in the body means that we come to the last point of what it means to be an epic church, that we participate in a community of captivating relationships. That means that we see the duty, we see the opportunity to participate in relationships where God is glorified, and that we get to participate in our cosmic purpose. That you guys get to see that as I use my spiritual gifts, I get to impact the world, both personally and spiritually. At Watermark, some of the language we use is that, man, we want every single one of you guys to be known and fully cared for. I don't know where you are today. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Wherever you are on the spectrum of connectedness and struggle in life, I want you to know that I care about you. I want you to know that we want to come alongside and partner with you in life. I want to know what I need to do to love on you. We sometimes view the church as, or our role rather, as a role of trying to go and do these humongous things. And yeah, the Bible gives us tons of commands, and I'm not going there today. But you know what? My question and my challenge for you today is, are you being Christ where you are? Are you being Christ to those around you? Are you Christ incarnate to your wife when you get up in the morning and you roll over? Do you push her out of bed, or do you go make her breakfast and a cup of coffee? How are you treating that woman that you're dating? How are you making that man that you're engaged to treat you? How are you interacting with your teachers at school? How are you living life with the people that you work with? Are you showing them what it means to love Christ? Does Christ shine from who you are, wherever you are? Or are you showing people what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, where people can have captivating relationships with God and with others as they live in community? There's two main steps to living in community, to participating in captivating relationships. The first is to be connected in community with those with inside the body of Christ. I want you guys to know that I am standing here today because there has been steps in my life where I had guys just say, Fleming, you need some help, bro. Let me come alongside you. Let me disciple you. And along that process, people took the time to invest in me. They took the time to give me an opportunity to see Christ for who he is, to taste of a relationship with the Lord that I could never turn away from, to see God and his relationship that I have with Christ. And I was taken for myself at first. I was just a selfish guy. God is cool. I'm loving this. And as I continued to grow, I started to see, gosh, this has nothing to do with me whatsoever. One of my favorite verses is 1 Timothy 1:17, and it says that God, the invisible, the eternal, the immutable, forever be the glory to God forever and ever. That I got to see God for the first time, not for what he does for me, but for who he is. And that I get to have a relationship with this God who made me. And I'll tell you what, when you fall in love with God like that, you can't help but turn around and have a heart for people. You can't help but to start to participate in a community with people where others are captivated by God's love through you. I want to show you guys this morning a picture of one of the ways that we are coming alongside and helping people to get involved here at Watermark. The first step is to see that you cannot build deep relationships with people whenever you are coming and hanging out with 100 people or 1,000 people. That's just too many people to be able to build deep relationships with when you gather as a body. but that we have created tons of places for you to get connected on the connecting level. For some of you guys who are single, get involved in the exchange area fellowships. For young couples who are newly married, getting involved in a foundational group. And for lots of you guys, that's being involved in an area fellowship. An area fellowship is an open gathering. It's a place where you can go and begin to build relationships, where we have leaders who grab people and say, come walk with me on this journey of life. And they grab people intentionally and get them to commit to say, hey, let's go deeper in our walk with one another and our walk with the Lord. And we call those home groups. And it looks like many different things for different people. But I'll tell you what, all my heart is to help people to get to a point in their relationship with others where they can be themselves, where they can open up and be vulnerable, where they can really pursue Christ deeply with others. And at Watermark, we call that shepherding. There's three parts to shepherding: to know, to partner, and to pray. It's my heart that you guys would know people around you, that you would actually start to give yourself away to others to the degree that you know the names of your buddy's children, that you guys are having fun and going to ball games, going to barbecues, but also on the other side, that you know one another's stuff, that you challenge one another to grow in the Lord, and that I could come alongside as a pastor of community and say, hey guys, here's a vision, here's a structure, here's some ways that we're trying to do that, and to help you guys to push towards that end, the heart of growing in the Lord as we grow together as the body of Christ. As I have gone through my life, I've seen the invaluableness of being in relationship with other people. Over the last 3 years, Sharice and I, who's my wife, have been able to build some relationships with some couples. From the last place we were involved at, we took the time to get to know others. And there definitely is a time factor involved in this, that you can't expect to have deep relationships where you're showing each other your bank statements and you're opening up your closet with all your skeletons. Look at this. And they're like, I don't even know your first name. I don't know why you're showing me all that. It's kind of uncomfortable. It takes time. You have to spend time over a cup of coffee. Go to a movie and engage in conversation about how that impacts your life. Just sharing life together to build those relationships. And I'll tell you what, it is invaluable. We are desperate for one another. About a few weeks ago, I don't know exactly how many, one of the couples that we've been doing life with, one of the closest couples in our life, they had a little baby girl who was 5 weeks premature. They called us on the way to the hospital. It was about 2:00 in the morning. And we were just stopped right there, and Sharice and I prayed for them. We were the first ones to the hospital the next morning. And we didn't go over there because it's my pastorly duty. I mean, we went over there because that is our family. Those are the people that we've given our lives to. And we were the first people there. We were the first people to come over to their house and say, can we make you dinner? Come over. Let us just cook you some dinner. Just relax. Let us take care of the kids for you. I mean, it takes time to build relationships with other people. But as we've seen, it's just invaluable. And as we give ourselves away in deep relationships, I'll tell you what, we'll get to the point where we can do lots of things to influence this world for Christ. We can do lots of evangelism. We can do lots of world missions. We can do tons of stuff. But I'll tell you what, the second part to being a community of captivating relationships is that we have insight into the lives of non-believers because of the way that we live together. That we can be connected with people who don't know Christ because they see the way that we live together and they are drawn to it. It's compelling. We have such a longing to belong. And people outside the body of Christ who are far from the Lord would, if they had an opportunity, love just to have relationships with people who don't take for themselves but give themselves away gladly to one another because they see the purpose and the role of the church. Francis Schaeffer puts it this way. This is just one of the most powerful statements about what it means to be a body. He says, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. The way that you live together, you personally, the way that you live together with other people in the body of Christ, the way that you allow other men and other women to have influence in your life, to challenge you away from just being a chump who says, I'm just going to be settled in on living in sin and I'm not going to be grown in the Lord. When you allow people to challenge you out of there and you give yourselves away freely to other people, I'll tell you what, that is the cry to a people who are desperate for God, and they will come running. I promise you. There's going to be three main groups of you guys. The Watermark news that you got today, has in here a little response that I'd love to get back from you guys. There's going to be a group of you guys here who say, man, we've been at Watermark for the last 20 years, and we know what community tastes like. I know it's 5 years, but I just had to throw it out there. It seems longer. It's more fun. That we have been connected at Watermark for the last 5 years. That's great. You know what? The second one on here, I'm going to go out of order, says if you are already doing community with people, let me come alongside and partner with you guys. Work with me so that we can make sure that as a body we're doing the same thing, that we're speaking the same language, that we're encouraging new groups that are starting up. Those of you who have been in community before, that have shared life, that have led groups before, and you need to be leading right now and haven't until this point, man, I need you. Our body needs you. I need people who will lead out in area fellowships, who will reach out to others who are not connected so they can get a taste of the authenticity in the community that we have here at Watermark that makes us so unique. And you know what? There's going to be some of you guys who just say, I am disconnected. I'm either new or I've tried for a while and I just don't have a place yet where I've gotten connected. There's a response on there, man. I'd love for you guys to fill that out and let me know how I can help you. Just leave that at the connection center there at the back, drop it in one of those little boxes that we have, and we'll take those and go through that and help you get connected. I have 3 little boys. I have a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and an 8-month-old. My oldest son is Brayden, and over the past 2 weeks, we have been working on learning how to ride a bike. And many of you guys may have learned how to ride a bike at one point in your life, and there may be some parents in here who have taught children how to ride bikes in the past. And I'll tell you what, that's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. It is absolutely has nothing to do with teaching someone how to ride a bike, and has everything to do with building character in your kid, man. It has challenged me so deeply. But I'll tell you what, I've tried to just continue to encourage Brayden, get on your bike, man. He'll get on that bike and he'll get going and he'll have 5 seconds of pure glee and he just crashes. And I try to make him fall in the grass so he doesn't skin his knee up. But sometimes he falls down and he skins that knee and he wants to cry and those tears well up in his eyes. And I grab him and I say, don't cry, baby. Get back on your bike. Jump on there again. Don't be short to not get on there as fast as you can. Because you know what, Brayden? When you learn how to ride your bike, when you taste of how awesome it is to ride down the road with those little dangly things hanging off your handlebars, and you're just squeezing that horn, and all your buddies are sitting over there on the side on their bikes with their training wheels just looking at you. I said, man, that is living right there. But all the girls are just going to come flocking over there to you. I didn't say that. And I say the same thing to you guys. You know what? Community is so valuable, as we've seen today. Man, if you fall down, if you go and try something and it just doesn't work, try something else. Hey, if you get to the point where you've gone to one or two things and you say, man, I just can't find a place to connect. Man, that's my job. That's my role. I don't do this because I get paid for it. I love people and I love helping them get connected. It's my passion. It's what God created me to do. Let me help you in that. Let me partner with you to do that. Whenever Todd was dreaming about what this church would be, he wrote down some statements. He played off of John Lennon's song, Imagine. And he wrote down some key ideas about what he wanted this church to look like. If it was going to be a place that screamed the gospel, that reached out and impacted this community and the world for Christ, there were some things that he wanted to see in it. And he wrote this statement about what he wanted the community to look like in Watermark. He said, a church where every kind of person can move forward in a relationship with Jesus, where the hurting can easily connect, a church so authentic that it has favor with all the people, so selfless that it creates a sense of awe. Man, that is an epic church. That is a church that sees God for who he is and responds fully to that truth. That it sees the value of relationship with others and then the relationship of the church with the body of Christ, and it gives itself freely to her. Man, that is epic. Pray with me. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the truth of the fact that we get to have a relationship with you, that you are satisfied to love us and enter into a loving relationship with us. That the power of the message of Jesus Christ is a message that rips away the falsehood the false pretense that the only thing we can live for in this world are the fleeting pleasures of this world, and not of the infinite beauty and glory of a God who made every single one of us and desires a relationship with us. Lord, I pray for those that today that just see that truth and just say, God, help me accept that. Help us turn our hearts towards you and love you, Lord. I pray that none of us would walk out of here this morning and we would find ourselves feeling the sentiment of that song we started with, that we feel like we're walking down this road of life all by ourselves, a lonely road where our hearts are broken, where the only thing that we have with us is the shadow that walks beside us. Lord, I pray that we would see you for who you are. We would see your beautiful bride, the church, for who she is and our role in it, and give ourselves fully to it. That we would see that we have an incredible importance in this body of Christ, to live with people in this body and to proclaim the truth of God and the love of our King to those who are far from it. Be with us this week, Lord God, and I pray that you would challenge us deeply. I pray that you would peel back the fakeness of our lives and help us to be real. I pray that you would peel back the part of us who doesn't want to have to push out of our comfort zone to know you and to love others, Lord God. I pray that we would do that freely, and that we would feel the breeze of the greatness of God running through our hair as we do that. Lord, we lay these things at your feet, and we just say that we love you and adore you. And in your name we pray, amen.